Thank you for bringing him and his family back home safely from Canada. Lord, I thank you for this anointing that's on him. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that he's speaking out of that secret place of the things that you're teaching him, and we benefit from that time that he has with you, God. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon them this day, fresh anointing for this moment, Lord. And we say, Holy Spirit, lead us, feed us through this servant, Dave, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back in Indiana, I think. We camped in the Rocky Mountains. And when you wake up every morning and about 100 meters behind your tent is a vast valley and you're right in the middle of the mountains, it's hard to leave that place. I love the mountains and the majesty of the mountains, and I took it for granted when I grew up in Alberta and was a couple-hour drive from the Rocky Mountains. But anyway, it's good to see you and to be back. This morning, I mean, what the quote that Bob read this morning is exactly where I felt like the Lord wanted to go in the whole understanding of our lives in God and what we're facing. And for years, I've been thinking about, from a basis of ministry, how we have unrelenting deception against us as a believer. And when Henry Groover was here, Jerry and I had some time with him an hour before he spoke on a Tuesday night. And he's a man that's been prayer walking the cities of the world for since he was 18. He's nearly 70. And he raised 13 children, you know, on and on and on. But this man has been at death's door many times and seen the Lord come through and overcome situations. And I just asked him a question. I said, what is the Lord going to highlight in the days ahead, in the generation the Lord returns? And because he believes firmly we're in that generation as well. And he said, the value of a one human soul is going to become very important to the church again. And what he meant by that when he developed it is just that often we, because of our pursuits, because of the way we live our life, because of the way Western civilization pushes us along, there's times when we forget about the majesty and the power of one human soul, that soul is God's inheritance, that Jesus paid the ultimate price for you, that he paid the ultimate price and he's pursuing you at a heart level to bring you into fellowship with him, and he will never relent on that pursuit. And Henry was just describing how the Lord has helped him minister to people. The value of one human soul was really prominent on my heart, and I was thinking about it. And because I've had opportunity to see that over the years in one-on-one ministry, in the areas that people battle in. I was telling my wife last night, when I think back over to counseling days in a social setting, of course, I saw a lot of spiritual activity in people's lives. I'll never forget the demonic manifestations that came out of secular clients. Just out of the most unusual times, all of a sudden they would manifest a demon right in front of me. And that's back when I was kind of green in those areas. And it frightened me and it frightened them. And, you know, we didn't know what to do kind of a thing. But also just the idea that there was people that you just give them simple, sound advice and it would change their life. It's not anything that none of us would know, you know, wouldn't know, but it's somebody that's dwelling under deception at a powerful rate. It's hooked to their emotional state. Like I think of the lady that from this area, she had barely left her home. She would barely get up enough courage just to go to the grocery store because she had a social phobia. She'd get into the grocery store, buy a few groceries, and race out. And that's the extent of how much she would leave her home. And often she had other people do that for her. And so for 20 years, she's lived literally living by herself in a house. And it was unfathomable to me that there was somebody like that out in our county, and only to find out that there's several people like that and several more with a variety of other fears in this life and things that they believe and ultimately, I'm basing all this on deception and the spiritual war that's against us. And I just told this lady, I said, why don't you drive around for a little bit. You don't have to get out of your car, but just get used to being out of your house for a little while. That sounds like pretty basic advice. But for her, that was a big lifeline. It was like a little spark of light in the darkness. And the next week she came back and she was just beaming. And I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, I've been out every day now. I drove around the first day and I thought, well, this isn't so bad." And then on and on. And I didn't do a thing. She worked her way out of that fear. And just one little bit of light, logic, truth, if you will. And I was beginning to just look at the value of a human soul and how God sees that woman in her house. And how he doesn't want her in that place, and he wants to come after her, and he wants to pursue her. And I went home to Canada, and I felt stirred by the Lord to go over my dad. My dad passed away in 2003, but he was a pastor's type of pastor. He preached thousands of sermons. He was a senior pastor for, I don't even know how long, 30-plus years. And he had a lot of experience in God. And he had a real intimate relationship with the Lord. I'd get around my dad sometimes, and I'd get convicted for things that I'd done the night before, because he'd just come out of his quiet time in the morning. Didn't matter where you were, Dad would be reading his Bible at 6 a.m., 6 to 6:30 a.m. or more than that. And you could come out and find him there, and I'd get around him, and I'd feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I felt like I need to go home and start going over some of the things that he preached, and I really late at night with my mom, I was down there getting tapes, and there, you know, his sermons were on tapes, and I couldn't find any of his stuff. I found some stuff my older brother had preached, and I actually found a well-respected Bible teacher on tape in a seminar in Calgary, which really impacted me too, but that's a whole nother story. Finally, I found one of Dad's tapes, and I pulled it out, and the title was "The Value of One Human Soul." And I was like, you know, "Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying?" And I listened to my dad preach this message in passion. He had just had a tough week, and I was involved in it. I didn't remember it. But he had almost got hit by a car in Calgary, just an inch. I mean, one line of traffic let him go, and we thought everything was fine. And he pushed my sister, and he stepped back, and that car just zoomed past. And he was talking about that. And when I heard him say it, I remembered it because I was right behind him. And, you know, and he had some other things happen. But he was just passionately contending for the value of one human soul to the Lord. And I want you to picture yourself in that value this morning. I want you to see yourself as the inheritance of God, according to Ephesians 1:16-19. It doesn't matter how anybody else defines your life. You are already successful this morning because of one reason. The creator of the universe, who created billions and trillions of stars and galaxies in this universe. I saw an article 2 weeks ago about the Voyager. I believe Voyager number 1, I think it was launched in 1977. And they wanted it to take pictures of Pluto. And it went past Pluto and keep going. Well, now we're 35 years later, and it's just barely now touching. They're getting funny measurements from the edge of our solar system. And when you look at the edge of our little solar system in the context of all of space, it is so small. Because there's millions of galaxies out there that contain billions of stars. And this God that created this is uncreated from eternity past, that holds everything in his hands. This God loves you so much so that he sent his son to die for you. That's why you're successful right now as you sit in this room today. You have unimaginable value before God. And there's only one thing that keeps it from impacting your heart at a personal level. It's called deception. It's called what the enemy tries to sow into you to dumb down that message that God loves you, to try to keep your soul from encountering the reality of God, to try to perch your pursuits in different directions instead of heart connection with the Lord at a deep, deep level. And I want to tell you something today. When you were born again, Jesus imparted his righteousness to you. He made you brand new. The Bible, Paul said, you're a brand new creature in him. In the spirit, this is all settled. And when we go into this message about spiritual warfare, I'm not talking about the devil having any power over us. The devil is defeated. He's a defeated foe. And I want to say that right up front. Nothing can touch what the finished work of the cross has done for you when you said yes to Jesus. You're all set in the spirit. So where's the spiritual battle coming from then? If we're not fighting the devil himself, what are we fighting? We're fighting deception. The Bible puts this out there as a foundational truth. The traps, the tricks, the trades of the devil is what we're fighting. Because if you believe something the devil is telling you, it might as well be true to you. Because it's going to affect all your decision making. It's going to affect your emotional chemistry. And so when the body of Christ, as we talk about wrestling, as Paul put it in this passage here, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against these rulers and all these things. They don't have power over you. They only have lies and deception that can cause you to believe something. That's where the battle is. So that's the first foundation. I want you to know I believe the devil is defeated because of what Jesus did. The second thing, though, is this deception is unrelenting and it's violent. The means of deception for you is to destroy you utterly, to absolutely devastate you. Now, in our culture, in the way we run civilization, in the way we do things right now, we don't recognize that from time to time. And in fact, there's many believers that don't recognize it at all. This spiritual reality. People, and when I say what I'm going to say, I'm not condemning this. We all do this. This is all part of our life. This is our mundane type of living. But after we leave here today, most of us will go get lunch. We'll sit down. We'll go home. We'll fellowship with our family. Some of us will fight with our family. Some of us will have conflict. Some of us will do this or that. Tomorrow morning we'll go to our job, to our places of business, ministry, our assignments, our life callings, whatever it is. And when you live life like that, it's very hard to see destructive deception that's coming against you on a daily basis. But this is how the enemy devised it. He will sow something into you in your childhood that'll produce negative fruit for you currently, right now. I've ministered to thousands of people. And the one thing I know is that when we start tracing back why somebody believes something, it often ends up into childhood because that is an innocent, tender time in your life. And the Lord reveals truth and it's over, it's done. That thing's pulled right out of there. It's not a hard thing for the Lord. But the way our culture is set up and the way we don't see this deception coming against us on a daily basis, whenever we have some negative emotion bubble up inside of us, the enemy also in his deception platform offers you a solution for the negative emotion. Most of us don't like negative emotion. We are taught from day one, a lot of times men are taught from day one, do not show emotion. I find myself wanting to tell my young 6-year-old tender son, don't cry. I feel like saying that to him. I don't know why. Because when he does that, I don't know how it affects me, but I feel that, and I was taught that. Don't cry. Suck it up. Don't do that. Don't let it all out. Don't open up. Don't do those things. And so the enemy comes to you when you're struggling with something and you've been taught not to deal with it at all. And sometimes you're afraid to deal with those kind of things because you think it's going to be way too messy. It's going to be way too painful to relive it or whatever your belief system is. And so the enemy comes and says, I have ways for you to deal with it. And they work temporarily. It's called coping soothing behaviors. It's called sin. It's called entertainment. And entertainment's not bad when it's neutral, when it's actually doing what it's supposed to do, giving you rest in some form. But entertainment, when you numb yourself to something else over here that the Lord's trying to highlight in your life, it becomes a sin. There's all kinds of things the enemy sells you. Now, here's the point. This isn't to create a big atmosphere of fear and where people leave feeling this legalistic condemnation. That's not what I'm sowing into people's lives. I'm sowing a reality
that because of where we live, how we live life in our culture, we often don't see the deep hidden poison that believers drink their whole entire lives. Now let's look at the foundational scripture for this. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against what? Not the devil himself, but against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now listen, when you have the Apostle Paul that's writing scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is absolutely defining our world for us. This is the reality to God. And here's what the devil will do in his deception. He will try to get you to fight, to have conflict with flesh and blood. If he can sell you on having hard emotions one to another, or to look at one another and say, "You are my problem. I need to change you for me to have peace. I have got to change the way you think, speak, everything like that so I feel peaceful." The minute you buy into that, you've bought into deception. Because the Bible says, God says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. If it's not against flesh and blood, then we start grooming ourselves in the Word of God and, of course, the authority that God's given us and how to deal effectively with these spiritual pressures. Jesus has given us all authority in heaven and earth. And often we try to use that authority in battling people. Jesus made one significant comment that proves that he believes wholeheartedly in this reality. Of course, he knew exactly what was going on. But he said, when it comes to relationship with flesh and blood, he said, "I want you to learn how to forgive." Why? Because it releases you from this battle here where you're trying to make somebody pay with your anger and you're actually drinking poison. That's what unforgiveness and bitterness is. That's deception. That's the way the enemy will sell you. So if our battle isn't against flesh and blood, and it is actually a wrestling match with these kind of spirits, these demonic entities, these principalities that live all around us. And when you, just recently we saw, we just had, our team had another real profound demonic manifestation. When you see demons looking at you, you quickly buy into this reality. And over the years, the things that I've seen or the things that people have told me, you'd be surprised at how many people in a secular setting, when they think you're a little bit safe, they will start telling you what kind of spiritual things are going on in their house. And it's unbelievable when you really think about it. I was a very naive Western Canadian farm kid until I came to Elkhart, Indiana. And I thought, what in the world's going on here? Only to come to find out it's happening right in Canada too. There's just less people up there. But that battle is intense for us. Now, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so let's focus on what our battle is. Again, it's against the schemes, the traps, the deception of the enemy, not the enemy himself. Now, the word wrestle from the Greek is from the word pale, which is the same word used for palestra in Paul's time. The palestra had the appearance of a palace, but within the context of this palace was three combat sports. So when Paul uses this terminology to the church of Ephesus, they know exactly what he's talking about. Wrestle back in that time meant something vastly different than in this time. Wrestling in our time has rules. You don't kill one another. You pin one another to the mat. You have time limits, you have point systems, you have all that. Wrestling matches in this time were often to the death. You were taught as a man that you never concede. And because you never conceded, you would bring dishonor on your father, your family, whatever. If you conceded, you very rarely did you ever concede. So wrestling matches often ended in disastrous injuries or death itself. The same thing with boxing matches. They had metal fists, plates and things tied around their fists, sharp objects. There was no rules in their boxing matches. You rarely had a boxer that lived past his time in the sport. I mean, it was deadly. So guys were dying. There's blood. There was all those kind of things. So the wrestling matches and the boxing matches, and then this other sport was called pancration, and this is kind of the ultimate fighting. Anything goes. And this was often to the death as well. You rarely had anybody concede in these type of matches and fights. And these guys were trained highly. And, you know, from different areas they would come in. So what Paul is saying, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. He's using this as the context. This means that the deception that the enemy has is violent in nature, although you won't notice it with reason, carnality, or intellect. You won't notice it. And it's because the enemy will sow this type of deception at a very hidden level over long terms of time. Again, it's like drinking a slow poison. But Paul is actually saying, let us pay attention and be aware of what's going on here. He's saying, I want you to understand the living reality, the spiritual warfare we live in all the time. Now, the deception comes against us in many different forms, and I want to look at that briefly today. The spiritual warfare we experience is based primarily in our mind. If this is the case, filling your mind with the Word of God is your answer, is essential for battle. Have you ever wondered why your time with the Word of God is challenged significantly all the time? Have you ever wondered why sometimes all of a sudden in 1 week you haven't picked up the Bible? Have you ever wondered why it's very difficult for us typically to schedule time with the Word of God? It's because you have an enemy of your soul. The enemy of your soul knows what the Word of God does to his deceptive processes. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. When you have in mind this type of spiritual warfare that's coming against you, your respect and value for the Word of God goes up exponentially. And the reason is because it's actually saving your soul from a lot of this poison that's coming in. People that have this intimate relationship with God and are walking with him on a daily basis, they don't worry too much about deception because the Lord's leading them into his truth all the time. But if you don't have that type of connection to the Lord, and it's hard to get there, a lot of times what the enemy does is just says, define this boredom you have. Let's define it under the grace of God. Let's have the grace of God just take care of all of this, and let's not have you worry about what's going on in your soul. And I'll give you a few coping, soothing behaviors which end in sin, but you're going to heaven, it's okay. See, the enemy talks to us that way. And a lot of Christians buy into that because they don't know this huge wrestling match that they're in. Trying to discern and decipher deceptive processes in the Word of God. If you have the Word of God flowing into you, it's not a hard process. Whether this battle is perceived by the person, it is, of course, again, deadly and intense against you. 2 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's right there. The Word of God's instructing you how to take this life that you're living in, how to take this battle that's coming against you on a daily basis. If the enemy can make you buy into a deceptive process that seems good, I have this scripture later on, but there's ways that seem right unto a man, but in the end, it's destruction and death. There's things that sometimes we believe in God that feels like it's right and we're on the right track when in fact we're not. And if you don't have that grooming, centering relationship with the Lord, then it's difficult to see when you're not walking systematically with him. But the devil's roaring around, seeking whom he can devour. Again, a violent term. He doesn't want to just nibble you. He wants to absolutely destroy you, devour you. He's seeking whom he can find to do that with, which means that there's believers he can't touch. And those are the believers that know their authority, know who they are in God, and are grooming that. That doesn't mean they're perfect. When they stumble, they push, delete, and stand up and push back into the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? God set it up that way. But he wants your passion towards him. What he's done in the Spirit is done. What he's done on the cross is finished. We're not trying to earn anything there. What we're trying to do is be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want our soul to line up with our spiritual reality of what God has done for us. That's why it's already true about you. You're already successful. But you get to live that out in the soulish areas, which is your mind, will, and emotions. God won't overwhelm you. He won't make you do anything. He won't make you love him. He wants you to love him. He's looking for voluntary lovers. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from what? I just put this verse, the snare of the devil, not the devil himself. We're fighting traps, deceits, deceptions, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, spiritual warfare often appears dull to the carnal mind. Our culture of science and reason, especially in the West, does not define the spiritual realm. As a result, we often don't notice when we're attacked. If you have no word of God working powerfully in you, you can easily just get over here and become an ineffective Christian. That's the devil's goal once you're born again. Just make you ineffective. Now you start to understand why it's difficult for us to open our Bibles at times. Why it's difficult. It won't always be that way. Right now, I mean, I'm just saying this personally because I have fought a long, long battle. I like worship services. I have no problem spending time with God in a dark place in a closet, crying out to him and fellowshipping with him, walking outside like I did last night in the coolness of the night. Yeah, right. I couldn't believe how hot it is here when I got back. But walking with him at night, looking at the moon and the stars and praying, I have no problem with that. My problem has always been wrestling myself into a place of discipline, feeding myself a steady diet in the Word of God. Well, now, just in the last year or so for me personally, I can't get enough of the Word. I can't get enough. It's like encounter on a daily basis. I don't know how I arrived there except that I begin to structure my life to love God. I begin to give myself to places of discipline so I could have this reality. And so God's not going to say, hey, this is going to be boring for you all the time. He's saying that there's an enemy that is from way, way back that is very, very intelligent and supernatural. He wants to keep you from the things that will set your soul free. And he's going to do everything he can. Personally, deception is extremely dangerous to many areas of our soul. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That word lust right there, excuse me, you can put in a negative emotional passion that actually kind of describes your emotional state. When you get really passionate, it's one of those things when you're trying to resist something the enemy's selling you on a personal level. Often what people do is they are overwhelmed by their emotional passion and they just give in. And they just say, you know, I'm going to just say I'm sorry in a minute here to God. But a lot of Christians, they live that way and they think it's normal. But what James is actually saying is that's how we're tempted. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So make no mistake, sin is affecting your soul dramatically if you're involved in it all the time. Here's the point, though. This is where people start going, hey, what about what God's done for us in the Spirit? I'm not talking about that. Your spirit man's unblemished by sin. That's where God lives. God won't fellowship with sin. He's in your spirit. Nothing can touch that. The enemy can't touch that. Sin can't touch that. It's your soul that's wrestling around with sin right now. And if you have the grace of God, but if you keep sinning in your soul, it's going to affect you profoundly, and it's going to make your perception of life way over here instead of where God wants it to be in a place of fellowship with him. It's very, very hard to make good, godly, passionate decisions for God at a heart level when sin is there consistently. Now, if you're struggling to get out of sin, keep fighting with God, so to speak. God sees that. He enjoys you in your weakness, and he wants you to keep pushing towards him in that. The danger is when you're complacent and you make peace with your sin. When you make peace with your sin, the devil starts selling you deception that says, we're all like this, it's okay. It's okay. We have the grace of God. And while you're doing that, you're drinking poison. See, a lot of Christians don't perceive this kind of thing because in the culture right now, we feed ourselves. This is never before in history. We can feed ourselves with what we want to hear from the gospel. If I want to hear something about this particular part of the gospel, I just go online today and I can get three or four powerful Bible teachers in that vein of thought. This is where it comes around to us. We have to be very careful on how we are submitted to God at a heart level and what's going on in our souls that we don't see. So it'll affect us personally, coping, soothing mechanisms, entertainment. I already said that a little bit. Entertainment's not bad, but if you're doing it to soothe yourself or to numb yourself from a spiritual reality that God's trying to get from you, I want to say something today that might surprise many people. God loves you. You're all set there. No problem in the spirit. But the Holy Spirit is contending with you in your soul. He wants to pull you into obedience to him. And often believers spend an enormous amount of time wrestling with God. They really do. They wrestle with God because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to exist in deception. The Bible says he disciplines those he loves. What he simply does is he'll trip you before you walk off the cliff. He'll trip you and you'll fall flat in your face right before you walk off the cliff. And then you get up mad at God because of what's going on in your life. What he's doing is preventing you from an ultimate disaster. He loves you. And so this is where the believer begins to develop this relationship with God and they begin to trust him and trust when he's doing that. The Holy Spirit's goal is that you stop wrestling him and you start submitting in humility to him. That's a vulnerable place. It's not pleasant. I've seen it over and over in one-on-one ministry. I've had guys that, I mean, literally wrestle for 30 minutes to confess a sin, something that they've hidden from their wives and everybody, and it's a perverted mess what they did, and they can barely get it out in a private level to me. And I'm going, listen, man, I've heard it all. It's okay. All I care about is what God's thinking of you. Spit it out. I had one guy, it's a half hour later, and I'm struggling to be peaceful because I'm like, just say it, you know? Get it out. The blood of Jesus covers all that. Then when he said it, I understood why he held it so long. But I wasn't surprised by it. I guessed it, what he was going to say. But the point is becoming vulnerable, the enemy will sell you deception about becoming vulnerable to one another, where great change happens. In James it says, confess your faults one to another, and the prayer of faith will heal you up. I want to tell you, there's many, many marriages where that's not happening, not even one time. There's many marriages that I've seen and ministered to over the years. It's 15, 20, 30 years into their marriage, and they still don't know each other. They've just found this place of existing parallel lives. Well, that won't work where God's taken the church. He's coming after our hearts in a profound level. And it's time for us to humbly submit to him. Corporate deception that the enemy will try to sow into the body of Christ. Francis Chan made this comment, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding in things in life that don't really matter. That is a great fear because you don't want to step over into eternity and realize that you put time and energy into something that was good, but it wasn't God's best for you. And I want to tell you something. When you start talking about God's best for you or his will for your life, you will always draw back to the first commandment. You will always draw back to loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your responsiveness to his truth at a real positive level is what you want to carry into heaven. That's what you want to have on that day. Because when you look at Jesus and he's looking at you with eyes of fire and you're completely naked on that day, so to speak, in your soul area, what you're feeling when you see Jesus like that, You're not feeling condemnation. You're feeling utter love for him because you're seeing him clearly. This divine awareness will wash over you and the immensity of what an uncreated God did for you and this man there that holds everything in his hands, how much he loves you, and you go, what have I done with my life? I wanted to give back to him and I didn't. That's where some of the regret will come in. He's not going to condemn you on that day. But what's going to happen is if you haven't given your all in that level under the grace of God, then that's what Jesus will see. That's the point. Scripture bears this out dramatically. That is the truth. I've been researching this and researching this and researching this. And the Bible says that some of our works will be burned with fire, but our souls will still be saved. We don't want our work and our labor for God to be wood, hay, and stubble. And so when I tell people and they ask me, what do I give my heart to? Give your heart to loving God at a private level. That's what God is after. Because we all can do that no matter what we're doing in this life. If we're poor or rich, famous, not noticed, nothing. If at a heart level we're responding to loving God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He's talking about at heart levels like that. So the deception into the body of Christ, into ministries, into churches will be that we focus on things that ultimately, eternally don't fully matter. There's grace teaching out there that fully avoids repentance. There's going to be a lot of that type of grace teaching in the days ahead. Jesus warned of it. Peter warned of it. Paul warned of it. Jude warned of it. Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Revelation 2 and 3. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is say, sin freely. Just have at it. Go for it. Because of what God's done in the Spirit, you're all set. Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. Deception paints God as uninterested, uninvolved, unemotional, hard, and can barely enjoy you. Revelation 12:10 says, now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. And he accuses them before our God day and night. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, and it has twofold application. Number one, he will come to you consistently and accuse others to you. I did a little research on this, and there's a real respected Bible teacher in the body of Christ that wrote an article I stumbled upon. It called The Fault-Finding Demons, and he meant it. He said there's rich in our culture is fault-finding demons. And when people get involved in that, I'm just saying what he said, when people get involved in that demonic spirit, all they do when they look at other people is see their faults, no matter how small. And they feel like when they join with that spirit, they feel like they're working with God. They actually feel like they're doing God's work by finding fault with other people, by somehow in their great wisdom perceiving weakness in other people. Jesus made it very, very clear. We are not allowed to judge anybody when we don't have any information. And so to join in with that type of spirit consistently, he said, is devastating because you often feel like you're doing the work of the Holy Spirit, like you know more than most people, like you have this idea that you know more than leadership, that you have all of these things intact and in place. And this fault-finding demon just kind of destroys people like that. The accuser of the brethren, that's the devil's main job. The second thing is horizontally, it's flying all over the place, the accusations. But the devil will accuse God to you. And here's the point. He will lie to you consistently. That wrestling match that's so violent, this is where he gained great ground in your life. When he can tell you that God is not the way God is, that God is love. When he's something else, your soul withdraws from God. That's how he works, and that's how the enemy does it. So at the end of the age, the accuser of the brethren is fully going to be cast down, and we won't have to deal with that anymore. Deception minimizes great truths of God, his love, the reality of heaven and hell, eternity, God's plan of restoration. When somebody says, God loves you, and we go, yeah, I know. So what? I'm saying this from personal experience. That's what my soul does often. I have come into position with God now and I say, this is not okay. I am not going to be a man that stands right beside the ocean of your love my whole life and walk parallel with that without ever touching it. I have committed to God at a personal level under his grace and under the direction of the Holy Spirit to be a man that dives full length into the oceans of his love. And I believe God wants that for every one of us right here. The enemy doesn't want you to do that because the minute, according to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed that you would be strengthened with might on the inner man so that you would be rooted and grounded in his love and comprehend with all the saints what is the depth of his love so that, there's a progression here, you can be filled with the fullness of God. You have God in your spirit, but your soul is your decision. Your soul is your decision with God. He won't overwhelm you with it. He won't make you do anything with it. And I have committed myself. I went for a walk in the mountains, and I said, God, you love me. And I started crying. He's answering my prayer. And I just cried for 15 minutes, and I said, you love me. You love me. He loves you. I'm not going to live life without encounter. If you tell me God loves me, it's touching my soul right now. I refuse. I refuse to walk into heaven not having given passion and energy at a heart level to the love of God and how much he loves me, because it transforms me. The word of God says there's our answer. I want to be responsive to his truth in that level. Please. Please, if there's anything I could encourage you in as someone that exhorts in a little small way in the body of Christ, please pursue his love for you. It's all there. The pleasures of loving God are so vast compared to this little inferior life pleasures that we give ourselves to and our attention to. It's so vast, but it's not an easy fight. It's not easy. Because the enemy has deception to keep you from that reality. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but in its end is death. Revelation 3:15-22, I just want to read this. I'm not going to develop it. Jesus is speaking to the churches again, the seven churches in Revelation. He's speaking rebukes and affirmations that he knew the end time church would need to hear. So when you study out those, you get to get God's heart for the church in that season, and you get to groom yourself in it for the days ahead. He has great wisdom. When the Lord tells and speaks into a ministry, you want to listen to what he's saying, don't you? But here's this church, the Church of Laodicea. They somehow got under deception. Because listen to what the Lord said. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The Lord's not saying he's throwing people away. He's saying, my responsiveness from the way you're carrying your heart before me, it's not working out. If you, the Greek, it says God's nauseated. That's strong language, but this is your Savior. This is Jesus himself. But Jesus won't talk. If he's not talking to you, you're in danger. If he's talking to you, it's because he loves you. He disciplines those he loves. He'll pull you out of deception. But he says, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. But because you say I'm rich, and this isn't just money. A lot of people say, well, it's money. I don't have money, so it's okay. No, this is rich in favor, influence, and various other things in our culture. When I'm rich and I am in need of nothing, I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I didn't say that. I just want to clarify again. Look who's talking. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Jesus is saying my way. White garments so you might clothe yourself. Those are righteous acts of the saints that you'll be clothed with. Jesus told you what they would be. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear from the Lord when you step over into eternity. Good is humility. Well done, humble, faithful servant, faithfulness to the Lord. Servanthood, atmosphere, that's the things you're after. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments so you may be clothed yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And here's the key to the deception. Eye salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, he says it right here. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Put a lot of energy into this, he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He's basically saying that I'm knocking on Christians' hearts. I am not speaking to the lost right here. I'm knocking on Christian hearts. If you open up to me, I'll come in and dine with you. It's a statement of intimacy, communion. Your intimacy with God is going to be developed by two things: time spent with him and communication with him, which is prayer. That those are the things that are going to be developed, your intimacy with him. Here's a beautiful thing, though. If you feel like you have a lot of Christians all immediately go, I'm a Laodicean, oh no, you know, all that. I don't want to do that. I want you to just declare truth today about what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus said. He who overcomes this, a lukewarm spirit, and I want to tell you something. This is what we're trapped. This is one of the main things against us in our culture, is a lukewarm spirit. He says, but if you overcome this, as also I overcome and sat down with my Father of my throne, he says, I will have you sit with me on my throne in a place of authority. This is a big deal to God. He's going to reward you as an overcomer in these areas. And so Jesus unmasks the power of deception. This particular ministry had drifted into deception. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, Michael, why don't you come on up? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. Again, this is under the grace of God that you're doing all these processes. Paul likens the deception in our minds that we believe to fortresses that have to be dismantled. Now, the Word of God does that, and communion with God does that, and prayer ministry does that, and all kinds of things that the church offers. But the Word is living and active, and your time with the Word will always be attacked. God has given you authority. I put the badge analogy as simply this. When you were born again, Jesus gave you authority. The policeman that joins the police force tomorrow and can be told to go stop traffic, it's not because of him that he's stopping traffic. He's got a badge that they gave him. So he stops traffic all day long with his badge. The people driving in their cars have no idea it's his first day on the job. But he's convinced that the power behind the badge is going to give him authority. When a believer understands that they have that type of authority in the Lord, they start addressing the things that the enemy tries to bring their way. And the enemy, when he brings things your way, he'll call it God often. When in fact, there's things that we can speak to. Jesus said he wants to hear your voice against your issues. He wants to hear your voice speaking to your mountain. He wants to hear your voice. Nobody else can do that for you. There's times in the body of Christ where people think, I'll let my husband do it. I'll let my wife do it. I'll let my pastor do it, my leader, or somebody else do it. If somebody else would just do something, and God says, I want to hear your voice. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You speak to your mountain, and you speak in authority against the devices of the enemy. You have that power. Proverbs 25:2 said, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now, I just want to read this last passage for you, and then we're just going to go into a brief ministry time. This is Paul's solution to the wrestling match he just described, Ephesians 6:13 and 18. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. This is a powerful one. Your faith, or the what you believe, is what deception attacks. That shield of faith is actually what extinguishes, it says, all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's your answer right there. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all of us in here, I'm saying this from total personal experience. I'm not thinking of one of you. There are so many times in my Christian walk that I'm not on the alert at all to anything device of the enemy. I'm living in our culture. And it's not wrong to live in this culture. God loves it. He has plans for Elkhart, Indiana. He has plans for Indiana. He has plans for the United States. It's not wrong to live in mundane things. God takes pleasure in those things. But there's many times that I'm not even close to being alert to what the enemy's doing. And I'm not doing a thing about it. That's the point. And when I'm not doing a thing about it, the Lord has let me know you're in danger. There's many times in ministry or in life that we feel like quitting. If you quit and you think that there's a neutral zone to go to somewhere and just quit and not keep pushing forward with God, what you're basically doing is the weapons, this armor of God, you're laying it down. And you're depending upon your enemy to lay his weapons down. He doesn't do it. He never will. He is going to fire at you because he wants to devour you. This is a deadly war we're living in. But it doesn't have to be deadly at all to the saint, to the one that loves God, that's walking with him. And I just want to pray today. The armor of God can't just be prayed on every day. I appreciate ministries that say that. I get that, and I can do that. But the armor of God is something that's developed in your relationship with God over time. The shield of faith is your faith being developed by the Lord by releasing you from deception. The word of God, if you don't actually use it and par with it, I have a sword in my office. It was Bill Thompson's sword. Sometimes I just pull that thing out and I think the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I kind of swing it around. And I realize that that weapon, if I don't actually take energy and pull it out of the sheath and start using it, it's ineffective. There's many believers, even leaders in the body of Christ, that don't use the word of God in warfare at all. They don't. They don't speak. They're waiting for somebody to do something for them, or they're waiting for God to do something for them. God says, I want to hear your voice. Again, it says, speak to the mountain. The breastplate of righteousness that protects all your vital organs. It's righteousness. Think about it. Your righteousness in the spirit has been given to you. It's a done deal. But from that place, the Lord says, in fellowship with me, manifest righteousness in your mind, will, and emotions. And it'll protect you right here, your vital organs. Feet shod with the gospel of peace, meaning that you're aware of the gospel, the good news, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go in, you don't live double lives. You don't go to work and live like a heathen and come to a church on Sunday, confess your sin. Your feet have the gospel prepared on them all the time. The belt of truth that holds everything together. Why don't you just stand? I feel for some people in here today just that the Lord wants to touch them. Here's what I feel like is happening. There's some people here right now that it's almost as if you didn't need to hear this because it's almost like overwhelming to you or something like that. I feel like the Lord says, if you just decide for me today, just say yes to me at a heart level. I'm going to look after this in relationship with you. If you're feeling overwhelmed or depressed, there's some people that feel like giving up. There's some people that have been contemplating because of the challenges in your life right now. You're contemplating other avenues to squirt out into, thinking that there will be freedom there. When in fact, you're getting out of the life of that God wants you to overcome in. I mean, the challenges, the training he wants your heart to overcome in. There's nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I have discouragement settle on. I carry burdens for other people. Penny came over and prayed for me over here during worship. And it was hilarious because I was carrying these burdens for all these people. And she said, I just felt like God wants you to know, don't carry other people's burdens right now. You know, just do this. I mean, this is the kind of community we live in, this prophetic community. And I just felt some wash right off my back. We have freedom in God. He loves you. And I just feel like there's some here, he just wants to touch your soul today, let you know you can do this. It's okay. You can do this, but you have to ask for help from him. You have to ask for help. So if that's you, just start coming forward right now. I'm going to let Michael worship, but start coming forward and just respond to God. Let him minister to you today. Let him release you. If there's others that have burdens that you're carrying that you shouldn't be carrying, there's something else the Lord told me last night. There's people in here that quite simply you're still wrestling with bitterness and unforgiveness when your battle isn't against flesh and blood. Let's get the battle in the right place. Remember, you have all authority over the enemy. It's an amazing freedom when you start recognizing that. If you have to forgive somebody today, just come and do it. Release it to the Lord. He's going to help you with that. So, Michael, why don't you just sing? Father, bless us. Stir the hearts of your people. Heal hearts this morning. Mend the brokenhearted, God, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you just blow through this room and touch people's hearts. Renew spirits today, God. Renew souls today, God. Lord, I lift off the activity of deception off of people's minds right now in the name of Jesus. I release them from depression in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I just release, I declare this. I release from those deceptions that are coming against you right now in Jesus' name. I cut off all demonic activity against you right now in the name of Jesus, and I baptize this room in the name of Jesus with the presence of God, the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you just feel like you need to respond, the healing team and prophetic team and the pastoral team, just come and minister. Michael, go ahead.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Lord, I'm amazed. Love, how can it be? love I know is true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I feel like the Lord wants to empower some others. Maybe you're already up here, but just empower others how to live a fiery life for the Lord in our culture. And just to give you insight for your life, because how I live my life before the Lord is different than yours. If that's you, if that sounds right to you, just to how to live a carry your heart before the Lord in our culture with all the things coming against us, just come forward right now. I just want to pray over you. Just focus on the Lord right now. Don't worry about what's going on up here. Just pray. Just connect with the Lord personally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just release that wisdom for your people right now and how to live their life before you in our culture. Lord, there's times when it just robs us of vitality, the pain, the things that we go through, the lack of spiritual fire, the not understanding how to do it. Lord, would you show us right now this morning? For those people asking, Lord, I just pray for that wisdom that comes from heaven right now on a personal level. Lord Jesus, speak truth to them right now. What do you say? How do you say how to do this, God? How do you say it to do it, God? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. If you need to go, just feel free to be released. If there's some of you that just want to stay in your seats and just pray for people from there up here, that'd be great. If you have to have conversations, just please take it out. I'm just going to dismiss you. We'll see you Tuesday. God bless you. If anybody else wants to come forward, please do.
I just want to encourage you that this Tuesday night, I'm going to have David speak this message again at the meeting place. So if you have unsaved loved ones or people that are struggling, we're going to have it a night of healing, and he's going to speak the same message. And so if you're feeling that you need to bring someone, I encourage you to bring an unsaved loved one here, or maybe somebody that's been hurt and that really needs it. Man, don't go without inviting someone this Tuesday night to the meeting place, and we'll make sure we have an altar call and a time of prayer. So this Tuesday, he's going to share the same message as Tuesday night at the meeting place. Amen. Just going to keep praying. If you need prayer, please come forward.